Growing up, I really loved and really enjoyed playing basketball with my father and my brother in particular. And you can imagine just so many games of horse or one-on-one or whatever going way past dinner into the dark of the night, and just loved it. Loved playing with them. And there was this rule that developed in our household, and that was that the only way a game could end was if the shot was worthy. So basically, a free throw, you couldn't end the game on that. Even if you made it, that's nice. Three-pointer, nice, but that's not worthy. So worthy is you had to be like falling out of bounds, fading away, hit it from the corner, or you had to be guarded, you know, by three people and put up some ridiculous shot and it would go in. And if it was the end of the game, it never failed that my dad would throw up his hands and run straight at you and go, "It's worthy! It's worthy!" And he would just charge you. And my whole life, I mean, so like this concept of, was it worthy? And today, as we come to the end of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is crystallizing his thought about the value and the significance of knowing Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about, he said, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Basically, there is one person, one truth, one message. It's worth everything in life. And if we live, we're going to live unto the Lord. If we die, we're going to die unto the Lord. Either way, we belong to the Lord, right? Well, now he's going to bring that completely into focus and say, if that is true, then what does your life look like? And in verse 27, he says this, "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Meaning that the gospel of Christ is the same thing as saying Christ. Jesus is the gospel. Do you understand that? Do we know that? That Christ and His truth and His word, He is the ultimate person in the universe. He's everything. And He's going to come to a point and say, "Okay, so if you are going to live in light of that truth, and you want to have a life that is worthy of the gospel, it means that your life should somehow reflect the glory of who Christ is." So here's a very unconvicting question. Is your life being lived worthy of the gospel today? Does the way you live equal what Christ has done and who He is? You say, "Well, that's a pretty high ask, isn't it?" How many of you are all thankful for grace and sanctification and that slowly every day and every way we're getting better? You like that? But guess what? You don't get an off yet. I'm asking, and God's asking, is your life being lived to glorify God? If you want that, then two things are going to be true, and these are both my sermon points today. The first means that you're going to have a prioritized life. You can't do this passively. You have to have a prioritized life, and then we'll go on. And the second point is that you're going to have a participated life, meaning that you're going to actually have to participate in what Christ has done for you and what you have become. So let's begin with this idea of a prioritized life. Verse 27 says this, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." What is Paul saying by saying that? He's saying, look, if you want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, then you're going to have to make the gospel your top priority. The truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done and your relationship with Him should be at the top of your priority list today and every day. Now again, how many of you would say that's true of you? How many of you are like your pastor and say, maybe not every day? How about most days? I'm not sure. I start Paul's saying something pretty profound here. He's saying, look, you have to take the gospel of Christ and make it your absolute top priority. His whole point in chapter 1 is that Jesus is everything. Friend, if you're looking for joy outside of Jesus, good luck. Because it doesn't exist, especially if you're a believer. And we're going to see that point kind of grow up. But what he's saying here is that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that should be everything to you. In Paul's mind, here's what the gospel does. The gospel saves you. The gospel sanctifies you. The gospel satisfies you. But the gospel also sends you. At every point of your life, it has been the gospel that brings life. The gospel is what rescued you from sin. The gospel is the power that's transforming you today. You have no hope of making yourself this, that, or the other thing. Only the gospel can do that. And while the gospel does that, the gospel gives you more of Jesus, which satisfies you in a way that the world cannot satisfy you. And then the gospel takes your life and gives it purpose and says, go therefore. And be used by the living God so that at every level of our life, the gospel is supposed to have the priority. When the verse says only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of gospel, that word's important. In fact, this really old commentator, a guy named Barclay, he translated the verse this way. He said, one thing you must see to no matter what else happens. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So these are redundant questions, but is that true of you? Is that true of me? So let's all be honest and say, okay, not in all the ways that it should be, but how can that become true? Or why is that not true? Why is it that I'm not making the gospel the top priority of my life? I love God. I love what He's done for me. I want to live for Him, but it's not coming out like that. Well, in order to do that, you can't just have Him as the top priority. You've got to make the gospel your top identity. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to belong to God? When the Bible says conduct yourselves, you know what that language is? It's citizenship language. It's drawn from the idea of being a citizen. Now, this is fun stuff, but remember, Paul is writing this to the Philippians in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. In fact, it's where all the bigwigs in Rome went to retire. It was the apex of all the benefits of being a Roman citizen. If you were a merchant in the city of Philippi, it was your Roman citizenship that allowed you to be extremely wealthy because it gave you access to the entire known world that would come through there on the trade routes and have the free trade agreements that came along with being a Roman citizen. So it was awesome. You were also protected legally and military, and it was incredible. And the people in Philippi prided themselves on being citizens. In fact, it's this very factor that was causing angst for the Philippians believers. Because following Jesus Christ was putting them at odds with their Roman citizenship. That doesn't sound familiar at all to our culture today, does it? When belonging to Jesus puts you at odds with what's going on around you. Paul says, if you want to live with the gospel as your top priority, then you have to understand that your citizenship is not just the country you live in, it now belongs in heaven. Value your heavenly citizenship. Later in the chapter, not this chapter, chapter 3, verse 20, he'll say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says only conduct yourselves in a manner of worthy of gospel, he's saying this to you. Only live like your citizenship in the family of God, in the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is the most precious thing you have and the most important thing you've got to live for today. When that becomes your identity, you begin to prioritize Christ above other things. Have you ever noticed, like, maybe you'll see this every once in a while. Have you ever seen, like, it broadcasted on the news that somebody paid some outrageous price at an auction?
Like maybe they're, you know, auctioning off some piece of work. $70 million was paid for Michelangelo's thumbnail. You seen that kind of stuff? You know, where people give this exorbitant amount of money, and maybe it's a car, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Here's the thing, friends. Paul is saying this. You and I bid on the gospel every day. But you don't just bid with your wallet. And you don't just bid on Sundays. You bid with your life. Every day. And we are to live in such a way that the outrageousness of your bid makes the world go, what is it? Why is it? What is this thing that matters to you so much so that you would change the way you speak to me, that you would take the abuse of holding this position, that you would sacrifice greatly and you would long for that even more than getting your own way at work or even more than doing this, that, or the other thing? No, I bid today on the value of knowing, as Paul would say, Christ Jesus my Lord. So again, the conviction of that is, how are you bidding? How am I bidding on the gospel? With your time? With your priorities? What's at the top of your list? Is what Paul would say to us today. Well, you say, I'm having trouble bidding. That only changes when you also make it your top motivation. How much is the gospel worth? Would anyone care to quantify it today? Can you think of anything in this world that is worth more than what Christ has done for you? Can you think of anything? If we were all honest, there are things that own your soul in such deep, passionate ways. Some of you would lay down your life in a heartbeat almost for our children, for our spouse. I would die. I'd take a bullet. It doesn't matter. They mean so much to me, and none of them are worth the gospel. We can't even quantify how much Jesus Christ is worth. And yet, we haven't even recognized what He has given us in that. When He says, walk, you know, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, the idea of worthy there is, imagine if there were on stage a great huge set of scales. And on the scale on the one side, you see Jesus Christ and the value of the gospel. And on the other side, we say, how are you living your life? What does that tell us about the worth? And see, if your life is only your life and it matters little to the gospel, then the gospel seems to the people around you another weighty, very light, very flippant, very pick it up, very put it down. But if we are living in a way that glorifies God, the gospel, the weight of it means that my entire life is up in the air and accessible to God at all times. You with me? Because that's what it means to live in a manner worthy of what God has called us to. Can I just tell you where this becomes very precious to us, friends? The world, and you may watch this, we got students here, and you're going to see high school and college and on up and even into the workplace and stuff. We're watching people try to find something worthy to live for. And they are scrambling. And then they are giving themselves, and ultimately the world is telling them, you're the reason. You're what's worthwhile. You're the greatest thing on the planet. Have life your way. You're the hero. You're the everything. And then here's the problem. You're not. We all say amen. You know? Find the hero inside of you. You're going to look a long time. What you will find is a broken, sinful, selfish, hurting, weak person who was never meant to be the reason. But so what they do is people begin to just, I'm just going to give my life to something. I'm going to find my value over there. So sometimes it's like, right now, it's so, I'm going to give myself to my identity. You know, my identity rules everything. So I'm going to just dive into it. I am this person with this background and this design and all that. And I'm just going to throw myself into that. And then the minute they get there, they're like, is it worthy? But it's not. So they keep scrambling, trying to make it worthy, make it substantive, make it enough. And when it's not, they're ticked off about it. And it must be the rest of the world's fault. Am I talking? Is this really? That's the way it's going. But guess what? We all do that. Here's the difference between that and Christianity. Friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you start the day with everything. You start the day with the only one who is truly worthy. The only thing that matters in the universe is the person of Jesus Christ. He is life, and to find Him is to find life abundantly. To know Him is to have everlasting life. And the fact is, the shock of all things, is that He's yours. So what's the motivation? The motivation isn't a scrambling to go find yourself out somewhere. It's to know that you have everything in the morning and go, man, I want to live like it. I want to live like I've been forgiven. Any of you want to live like you're forgiven? How many of you want to live like sin's been paid for? How many of you want to live with the knowledge that in the throne room of heaven, your name is spoken by the living God? What is that worth to you? And when you begin to do that, things begin to change. So let's all be honest today. How many of you know Christ hasn't been the priority that is He should? Are we all honest enough to say that? Even in your great, it's not enough because He's worthy of all of it. So what do we do? And I just want to put a challenge before you. And I pray that you would accept the challenge. Here it comes. I want you to begin every day this week with your God. Very open, very honest. And I want you to come before Him and I want you to ask Him, God, today, would You, who You are, Jesus, be the top priority of my life? Would You be the top priority of my life? And then, oh God, would You remind me of my citizenship today? Would I live as a citizen of heaven in a broken and fallen world? And oh Jesus, would I believe more than anything that I belong to You and I've been given everything? So the gospel, it's okay for the gospel to be the most important. I'm telling you, friend, what is going to happen if you will do that is you will be shocked to discover satisfaction. How does that work? Who saved you? Who owns you? Who designed you? What do you need more of? What brings joy? The math's pretty simple. The one thing that can happen to you in prioritizing the gospel is that you would be reminded of the greatest thing that ever was. His name is Jesus, and you would have more of Him during this week, which will result in joy, which means that at the end of the day, whatever your list is, it doesn't matter to you as much as the joy that comes with knowing Jesus. Amen? To live your life worthy of the gospel is not to be a rock star. It's to get up and say, today, I want to prioritize Jesus. Well, you say, what does that look like? How do I do that? Well, the prioritized life has to give way to the participated in life. And my grammar's terrible. The prioritized, you know, whatever, just go with it. The participated life, what does that mean? It means that to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel has a look, it has a posture, it has a way that God wants us to move and to act and to be. In verse 27, we read this. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. All right, I want to do that. I want God to be my top priority. I want to be my motivation. What does that look like? It says, so that whether I come to see you or I remain absent, Paul's very aware, whether I get to go to Philippi or I go to be with Jesus because I don't make it out of prison, I will hear of you
that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, what does this mean? It means that if God is your top priority, then He wants this action from you. You ready for it? Stand. Doesn't seem very dramatic, does it? Some of us live with this idea that if you made Jesus your top priority, then I will go into the world today and I will slay the dragons of self and da-da-da-da-da and God will do amazing, powerful things, you know. And if I was just serious, then this would be true. And God says, you know whose show this is, right? You know who this is about. And I am glorified by dependence upon me. So he basically says a prioritized life looks like you participating in the gospel. How? Standing firm. A posture. What does that look like? It's literally picturing a soldier. And the soldier would take his shield, you know, and he just, boom, slams that shield down in front of him, takes his spear, and he gets a little bend in his legs, and he gets one back for the other, and he locks himself in place. And the oncoming horde is charging him. And when he does that, he is basically here to say, I will not move from this position, though it cost me everything. I'm locked in. I'm standing. You see, the position of the Christian is to believe the gospel. To say, I will not move from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not move from the truth of what God's word says. I will not move from Jesus as the only true reason to live. I will not move into a different field or understanding of what, you know, value or security is. I won't do that. I'm not gonna move away from who Christ is. As my Savior, as my hope, as my top priority today, I will not move. And I would love to tell you, and it's certainly true, that the horde is coming a little faster and harder these days, isn't it? And I got to tell you, we are so worshiping at the altar of self in our country right now. And isn't it amazing how self destroys stuff? As we charge forward demanding our rights and this, that, and the other thing, even the good that we long for is tainted by it. And lives get destroyed. But boy... If there is any target growing in the mind of a culture that is rejecting God, it's Christians. How dare you have such a narrow view on human sexuality, a narrow view on what love looks like, an impossible loyalty to God. You know, you are the issue, folks. And yes, I will tell you, it is getting a little hotter in the kitchen, is it not? But let me tell you, the battle of standing, maybe once in a while, is fought there. You know where the real battle's fought? In your living room. It's when you stand in the power of the gospel. I'm looking around because my wife's not in here, so I can get away with this. And that lady asks me to do what I do not want to do. But I do it. Because that's what the gospel says. Is that practical? Is that enough? I don't invent something outside the gospel or another answer to come up with. I'm not going to compromise on what truth is and what God asks of me in that environment. I'm not going to do that. See, here's what's happening, and it happens in our personal life, but it's happening in the cultural life of Christians right now. We are getting really good, and it's scary to me, at sidestepping. We don't want to abandon the gospel, but we don't want to be hated by anybody. So let's just come up with a compromise and kind of, woo, we can all be friends. How many of you know there's no friendship with sin and struggle? That's not being hateful. We're called to love the world. But I'm telling you, friends, in your own life, the minute I say I am sufficient for something and Jesus is not, I've abandoned the gospel. I've sidestepped. The minute I say that what he says isn't true in any scenario I'm in, whether it's my attitude about something I'm doing at home, interaction I'm having with my kids, way that I'm driving on my way to work, no
no compromise. Yeah. All right. You know, all of these things are what it means to stand firm in the gospel. There comes days when you have to stand. And I think there are days for the Christian church right now. We would understand, what does it look like to prioritize the gospel? To stand firm in it, no matter what it costs you. Years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Peter Cartwright, and he was actually a pastor during the time when Andrew Jackson was the president of the United States. And he was informed that President Jackson would be in his congregation on Sunday morning, and he was advised to guard his comments so that he would not offend the president. Well, Jackson shows up with his entourage, sits down, and Cartwright, after the singing, gets up to preach, and he says, these are his words, they record him. I understand that Andrew Jackson is here, and I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. And this is what he said next. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent of his sin. Apparently there was a good audible gasp. And the people are looking at the president, and Jackson never moved. Just kept looking forward. After the sermon was done, he walked up to Cartwright, and this is what Andrew Jackson said to him. Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. Friends, there are days God may have you stand. And they may be harder days that we think about culturally around here. It's going to cost. But the question is, what do you stand in? To participate in the gospel, to have it as your greatest value means, I live for Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ says, and knowing Him and experiencing Him and having Him, that's where we stand. But here's the thing. We are powerless to stand on our own. Do you understand that? In fact, the worst thing that happens in culture right now is when Christians try to stand on issues apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a fiasco every time. In their lives, in our lives. Paul, he's just very clear. Standing firm in one spirit. What's he referencing there? The Holy Spirit. Later on, chapter 4, verse 1, he'll say, standing firm in the Lord. Friends, the Christian has no power apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Do you believe that? That's why we are a dependent people. We stand prayerfully. And we know that the enemy is too great for us. It was fun. Alex is here this morning. He had some of his college buddies out, and we discovered that they had not watched The Lord of the Rings. I doubt their salvation. I'm kidding. That's not true. I was just laughing about it. But we were talking about different moments in The Lord of the Rings. If you haven't seen it, really, you need to do that, people. Just to be in my ministry and put up with it, you should probably do it. Anyway, in this movie, this fellowship of people is trying to make their way through a place called the Mines of Moria. And they're being chased by this goblin horde. And they're fighting them off and everything. And all of a sudden they're surrounded. All of a sudden this great big boom goes off in the depths of the mine. And this eerie glow of red starts spreading out. And this growl comes forward. And instantly all the goblins scatter. You're like, well, even if the enemy is afraid of the enemy, this is bad. And all of a sudden, the men in the group, the warriors, they turn, they take their swords, and they turn to confront this enemy. And this wizard, Gandalf, stops them. He goes, swords are of no use here. This enemy is beyond you. Christian, standing for the gospel is beyond you. Your best efforts, and often our identity, and we get ourselves confused in this way. You think that somehow your performance and your strength, that it's like God's up and, wow, super Christian there. No, when God looks at you, He sees His Son, and when you depend on His Son, He is pleased. It's not about us. It's about the power of the gospel, which is turned loose in you and me to live for God when we depend on the Spirit. Do you believe that? That means you have permission, Christian, and I would say this with the fullness of my heart. You have permission to need your God. There's a difference between living for your God and performing as if you have to appease Him. Friends, the cross should tell you what you're worth to your Savior. We get to live for Him. We stand in the power of the Spirit. But then it goes on and it says something of what it looks like to prioritize the gospel. And this is something pretty profound. He says, you know, that I will hear of you. You are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is really interesting to me because the word mind there, it's in the Greek, it's psyche. And what it basically is talking about there is it's talking about a person's inner human life. The way that you think about things, the way that you ponder them, you reason through them, the emotion that you have as you reason through them. Hey, Christian, get this. Jesus does not just want you attending church. He wants you to be on the same page behind your forehead with the rest of us. Does that shock anybody? You want to know why? Because we grew up in America, and what goes on behind this forehead is my business, not yours. Don't say amen, but it would be, that's how we feel. How could God ask us to be so united? What in the world could actually take this many different folks from different backgrounds with different broken, different hard, different wonderful, and actually get them to think the same? It would have to be worth more than anything. Oh, I don't know. It would have to be the gospel. Amen? It would have to be the gospel. With one mind, striving together. That word striving is awesome. It literally means pulling in one direction. How many of you ever did tug of war? Is that you? You ever do tug of war? How many of you ever won? How many of you lost? Amen. My people are here. You know, anyway, you want to know the surest way to lose a tug of war? Is get the people on your team just to tug a little bit in a different direction. Oh, I've done enough of these. I was a youth pastor for enough years. I know the science of this. You can take a team that looks like it shouldn't have any chance of winning, but if you can get them in unison pulling in a rhythm, it's amazing what can happen. You can take a bunch of brutes, put them on a side against that team, and what happens in Prima Donnaville is one just pulls a little bit to the left as they're pulling backwards. The other one just a little bit to the right. And they're just heaving it and giving it their best. And what they do is they diffuse all of the energy of the tug of war and they lose. And God says what it looks like to prioritize the gospel, listen to this, is how much energy you put into being on the same page with the believers around you. See, most of us, especially this culture, is just feeding us with this idea of individualism. And then Jesus says, I am a big enough reason to get low and humble yourself. Friend, you may have things you're passionate about. Weigh them next to the gospel. And if your passions are outweighing the gospel, then it's no wonder you're living in isolation. As God says, some of those things we've got to let go of the timing, let go of the what we're after and say, man, the thing that matters the most that the world cannot explain is when they see so many different people from different backgrounds with different bank accounts, with different relationships, somehow valuing something so much that they're willing to pull in unison, that they're willing to prioritize it above everything else. Striving together. For what? For the faith of the gospel. Here's another fun fact for you. Do you know that phrase, for the faith of the gospel, that's the only time that's spoken in the entire New Testament? And Paul is elevating something. He's saying, striving together. I mean, what in the world could cause us to make something the most important thing in our life? So much so that we refuse to budge on it And we will work our tails off to get connected to each other, that we would all be thinking and valuing it so much so. I mean, what could do that? And he says the one faith, the faith of the gospel. And he's literally talking about the once for all faith, the truth. This is the truth, friends. Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, humbled himself to do his Father's will. And he was born into this world being both 100% God and 100% man. Meaning he was sinless. And he lived his entire life without sinning. And at the age of 33, he was taken into captivity by the authorities. And he was crucified and put to death on a cross. And it was death he didn't deserve. But while he was on that cross, his life became an atoning sacrifice for sin. Meaning that his shed blood, the only sinless blood there has ever been, and the once for all eternal blood of the living God, was shed on the cross. And it is the only thing in the world that has the power to cleanse the sins of your life and mine. And the proof that it has that power was that 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he was exalted over sin and death, and he was exalted to the highest place. He now has all of the authority in the universe, and he has the power to resurrect your life from the dead and to take you to be with him forever. That is the once for all faith of the gospel. Do you agree? Can I tell you something we often do not understand? That faith, that gospel can do what nothing else can do. Did you know that the power to cement people together? A lot of people think there are certain kind of bonds that are the strongest. Certainly, how many would you agree that the family bond is pretty strong? Anybody here lay down their life for their kid in a heartbeat? Men, how many of you would step in front of a bullet for your wife? And the reverse. It's just, this is who you love. That's got to be the strongest bond, isn't it? That's got to be it. No, it's not. There's a stronger one. There's a one that is greater than even that, and it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it can take you, and it can cement you to people that the world say you cannot be cemented to. You can't love them. You can't know them. You can't be appreciate them. You can't fellowship with them. You're from different parts. You're different races. You don't understand each other. You've got different stories. You've got different leanings. You got all. You can't do that. Over 20 years ago, I found myself in an incredibly awkward moment. And I was the manager of an apartment complex. And something went south with another person in that complex who happened to be going to the same seminary that I was. And their struggle affected the whole complex. It was a terrible, broken moment. And I ended up having to go talk to this person, but another guy went with me. Now, I need to tell you, and this is in all honesty, I did not like this guy. He was a fellow student. I thought he was one of those uptight, legalistic Christians. You know the type? They squeak when they walk. No, don't repeat that. They're just not a lot of grace. To me, he was just, everything was about da-da-da-da-da, and I had him pinned, and I was like, dude, I believe in the grace of God. I'm sure I even like you, and yet he and I got thrown into this moment. And for an entire month, I watched him stand on the gospel. With more grace and more commitment and more everything that I had ever seen. And it shattered everything about how I thought about him. And can I tell you that 20 years later, that guy has been at almost every crisis moment of my ministry and is my dear friend. Can I tell you something else? We're still totally different. He has more hair. What can I say? We are not wired the same. We don't, but the gospel shattering preconceived, and now I've had a 20 years of the blessing of God Bonded by what? The gospel. How about you? Are we going to be a church that lives in our boxes? Do you just get to have friends in your age group? Or people who think like you? Or will the world sit back in awe and wonder, how in the world does a church love each other like that? Well, it does when it prioritizes the gospel. Amen? You have more on your outline, but I'm going to stop there today. Mostly because I get to keep preaching. So, next week, we're good. Oh friend, would you take the challenge today to get alone with your God and to ask Him to be your priority? And believe that you don't have the strength to do that, but ask the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to make the gospel the most important thing. And then participate. I have no idea what standing is going to look like this week, but I'm praying that you will. Let's pray now. God, oh, that you have given us the gospel, that you have given us Christ. Lord, I ask that we would walk in a manner worthy of you today, that you would be our top priority. And God, when you're not, that we would humbly, quickly repent. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of where our citizenship is, that we have responsibility this week, and they're to you first. But Lord, would you unleash joy? Unleash joy as we see more of you. God, will give you the glory. And all God's people said, Amen.